So in the last couple of years, we've walked through the book of James and Habakkuk and Philippians and Exodus, and we've done some Psalms and some of the parables. And that's our normal pattern, is to say, this is God's word, and it's what speaks to us. And so, as we just kind of go through bit by bit through the scriptures, we allow God's word to direct our conversations. Over the next 2 months, we're going to switch gears a little bit. We still believe this is God's word and it's speaking to us, but we're going to bounce around a little bit and pick out on one theme, and that theme is called root to fruit. And root to fruit being that God recreates us on the inside, the very roots of who we are, and as God works on our insides, that affects what comes out. Our speech, our behavior, our motivations, it changes everything. So think of a tree, right? You've got good, strong, healthy roots of one variety, and that's what the tree will be. You get a thorny root, it's not going to produce peaches, right? You need a peachy root to produce peaches, is that how it works? I'm not a technical gardener here, but you get the idea, right? And so over the coming months, we're going to look under the surface of our hearts, and in doing so, the goal is that our roots, the core of who we are, will come more and more in line with who God has created us to be, and that will play itself out in the fruit of our lives. And so today we're going to talk about stories, specifically knowing God's story and seeing how that fits into our lives. So seeing our story as part of God's greater story. Now we all love stories, don't we? And you'd much rather hear a story than just get some information. You ask a friend, so, what did you do last night? If they say, oh, I took my families to the movies and it was really good. Okay, you got some information. But what if they were to say, oh, we went to the movies and we ended up sitting in front of that guy. You know the guy that laughs? Especially at all the inappropriate places? A loud, gregarious laugh. And at first we're like, oh no, his laugh is ruining the show. And then we realized his laugh is the show. Right? And all we did was talk about it on the way home and imitate his laugh. There's a difference when you tell a story. It kind of draws you in. You can relate. You can understand. Now, stories make an impact because we can see ourselves in them. That's why we love stories. Now, all of us are living out a story. And everything that happens around us, the whole world is unfolding as a story. And so we're going to start by looking at what we call our worldview. And we're going to look at Colossians chapter 2 together. And when we look at our worldview, really what the worldview is just what's in the name. How you view the world. Your perspective in how you interpret life around you. Now, we often don't recognize our own worldview, right? But when we see different people viewing life differently, we notice it in them. How many of you speak with an accent? Roy doesn't. I do, he says. How many? Show of hands. Who speaks with an accent? Okay, if you were to travel to a different place, go down south of the States, go to South Africa, go to Europe somewhere, then would you have an accent? Know it or not, you have an accent. It's just when we all conglomerate together with a similar accent, we don't notice it. We only notice those who have a different accent than us. The same with our worldview. We all have a worldview, but it's not something we sit and think about all the time. We're not going, oh, here's how I view the world. Here's the lenses in which I view reality around me. We only notice it when people are different around us. And so we view all of life through the lenses that we have on, through how we interpret stories. And in Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, it tells us, so then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elementary spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Christ. So it's saying, be rooted in your faith, be strengthened in your faith, be built up in your faith, and watch out that you're not taken captive by other philosophies. There are a lot of ways to view the world around us. every voice in society is just bombarding with us, here's how to interpret the world. Here's how to interpret troubles, and here's what reality is. And this is telling us, be rooted deeply in your faith and watch out that you're not taken captive by other philosophies. And so we're to view our stories, we're to view the world around us through eyes of faith. That's the reality that we see, and that's our worldview. Now, if our worldview is our perspective and how we view the world, we know that different cultures have different worldviews. Someone from the Middle East is going to view life very differently than someone from Canada will view life. But even here in this room, although we have many similarities in how we view the world because of our culture, as individuals, we all have our different perspective. And so we're to grow and develop and to lead ourselves in strengthening our worldview to bring it in line with reality. Now, the simplest way to understand worldview is through two questions. What is wrong and how can it be fixed? So as you look at the world around you and you diagnose what are the issues and then you bring about the cure of what needs to take place. And depending on how you answer those questions is how you view the world and how you live your life. So for example, it's dark outside and a big man is walking quickly towards you carrying a tire iron. How do you interpret this story? Now, if you have a flat tire, you're thankful because you know he's coming to change your tire and help you, and you might even give him a little bit of money. But if you just rear-ended that guy, and it was your fault, and he's walking towards you, and he's got this aggressive stance, different story, isn't it? Quick, call 911 because he's armed with this tire iron. Get out of there as quick as you can. A different way to interpret it, you're a spy. You've arranged the setup. And you know, when you unscrew the tire iron, there's going to be a microchip inside, and it's going to take down the whole government, and you're ready to give this guy a briefcase full of money. You kind of get where I'm going with this, right? The circumstances of the story are the same, but depends on how you view the problem will lead to what your solution will be, what the cure will be, and we do that in all of life. And that's why in the book of Colossians chapter 2 it says, don't be taken captive by worldly philosophies. There's all these different ways to view life and the problems around us. And it says, how are you going to make life work? He says, be rooted and strengthened in your faith so that you don't get swept away, so you don't trade in for reality for something different. So my question for you today is, what forms your view of the world? What are the influences? How did you come up with the lenses in which you view this world through? And I guess we could ask, well, what forms your accent, right? Wouldn't it be the people who are closest around you? The voices that you listen to most and that you mimic? Now, I'm not able to mimic other people's accents. Some people are really good at that. But as you practice and shape your tongue and move your voice, you can learn other people's accents. It's similar with a worldview. The people closest to us, the people speaking into our lives, the voices that we're listening to and that we begin to mimic, we take on that view of the world, and it affects how we live. And so as we think of these questions of what is wrong and how can it be fixed, and we look at that on a bigger scale of what are the main problems in this world, because intuitively each of us knows that this world is broken, and we're all trying to make sense of it. And really, that's what our worldview is. So, be it looking at poverty, or racism, or AIDS, or intolerance, or climate change, or gender issues, or inequality, or government corruption, or healthcare, or any of these things in the world where we look at it and we say it's broken, the way in which we answer the question of how do we fix this is really how we're interpreting our reality. So if we answer, well, ignorance is the main problem, we need to educate people. We need to get people informed so that they're in the know, and then most of these problems will go away. Someone else will say, no, people are like sheep, and they just need to be led. So the answer then is leadership. Direct people and show them the way, guide them. Other people say, no, generally people are pretty good, and we just need to release the good within them by giving them opportunities. And so we bring out the best of ourselves and we set up systems to be able to provide for the opportunities and we give everybody a ribbon when they show up to participate. Right? There's many different ways to view what's wrong with this world, of diagnosing the problem and then finding the cure. And it affects how we raise our kids. We look at our kids and we say, okay, what are the issues and the struggles they're facing and now how do I come and lead them and parent them? It affects how we make disciples and how we grow together. What are the issues here and how am I going to tackle this and develop that? Now, of course, our worldview is very complex. And we can't just boil it down to a simple answer. And yet, here in Colossians, we're being told, be rooted in your faith. Be built up in your faith. Be strengthened in your faith, just as you were taught about the grace of Jesus. And on the flip side, don't be taken captive, because we have so many voices coming to us, shaping our view of the world. And so the series coming up over the next couple of months of sermons are going to help us form our worldview. And so today we're going to start with the big picture. We're going to start with the story of God, because we want to allow God's story to shape our own stories. Right? Imagine a missionary going to some other culture that knows nothing about Jesus. How will they share Jesus in a way that makes sense? They don't just kind of throw out snippets of information. The best way that missionaries have is start with a story. Start right in creation and walk through history and see the story of God as it unfolds. And so for us, the same is true. As we know God's story, it helps us make sense of all our own stories and the incidences of life. So as we look at the story of God, there's four main acts. Starts with creation and then the fall, redemption, and restoration. Creation being, here's how everything should be in the beginning. This is what the world should be like. And then the fall, here's what went wrong and how it messed everything up. Redemption means to buy back. How is it going to get fixed? Who's the hero coming to save the day, to bring things back? Finally, restoration, the final act where we all live happily ever after and things are restored. And so God's story begins with creation, talking about what should the world be? How did God originally intend it? And we see right in the beginning of Scripture, God from eternity past living in perfect community and unity with himself. And then he creates this world to show his great love and to demonstrate his grandeur and his majesty. And as he creates everything, he creates it good, very good. And he creates people, and Adam and Eve, and they have such a wonderful relationship with one another, this perfect marriage, where they're not ashamed. They can be naked, and they're not even ashamed, and life is good. God gave Adam and Eve jobs to manage this world, to create society, and to go and work hard, and to feeling that sense of accomplishment at the end of the day, and hope for more work tomorrow. And God created it so that they lived in unity with him, and every day they'd walk with God and enjoy him. That's the way that God designed the world, and it was good. The next scene, though, is the fall, where Adam and Eve exchanged the truth of God for a lie. The devil came, and he deceived them, and he says, you know what? God isn't good. He's withholding from you. If you eat from that tree that God told you not to eat from, life will be better. You'll be satisfied. You can live life and make your own decisions. You don't need God holding you back. They traded in the truth of God for a lie, and then everything fell apart. They turned their backs on the giver of life, and they tried to find life on their own, and all they found was death. Just like God said, the day you eat from that fruit, you'll surely die. The wages of sin is death. And death entered the world at that time. Death came and infected every part of the world. It affected the relationship Adam and Eve had with one another. They started blaming each other. They felt ashamed. They felt insecure at the very core of their being. Their work became difficult and frustrated as the whole environment felt the curse of sin. Death entered the world because of sin, and that broke every relationship, including their relationship with God, affecting their eternity. The whole Old Testament paints a picture of the brokenness that sin brought into the world. But through that, there's glimmers of hope of God saying, I'm going to send someone. The hero is coming who's going to save the day. And in doing so, finally Jesus came and he lived the perfect life that we can't live. He lived in this world of sin, but he himself was not broken by sin. And then Jesus took death, the wages of sin upon himself, the death that you and I deserve, and he died in our place so that we could have life. And Jesus rose from the dead, conquering the grave, bringing about life, and that's redemption. That's the act in this story where we look and we see Jesus was the hero of the story, and he brought about redemption. And now in this age of the church, through faith in Jesus, we have life. We still live in a world that's affected by death. Every part of this world is broken, and yet through faith in Jesus, he gives us a wholeness. Let's read Colossians 2, verse 8 to 12, and it describes this wholeness that Jesus brings. In verse 9 of Colossians 2, "For in Christ all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form." So all of God, all of deity came and lived in the person of Jesus. "And in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self ruled by flesh was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead." Because Jesus came, through faith in Jesus, we have wholeness of life. And it uses a couple of illustrations, that of circumcision and baptism, saying there was this old self that was broken by sin and the fall, and Jesus brought about a redemption, bringing a wholeness, giving us life through the work that he did when God raised him from the dead. And then we looked forward to the final act of human history, restoration, where God rights all of the wrongs, where God takes sin out of this world, brings about and restores what should have been, that amazing future. That's our hope. And now we see many foreshadows of this happening, and then that's the happily ever after that we're looking forward to. This is God's story. The story of how it should have been and how sin came and ruined everything. How God sent Jesus as the hero of the story and he will restore all things. And really, what is the worldview it's teaching us in this? Well, what is wrong? It says death is in the world. Death reigns and it brings about a brokenness in every sphere of life. And why does death reign? Because of sin. So if we diagnose the problem as sin, and that's why life is broken, what is the cure? What's the solution? How do we fix the problem? We can't just look to an aspect of creation and say we need to tweak this and fix that. We can't say, oh, there's so much ignorance, we just need more education and that'll deal with it. It'll help along the way, but it doesn't deal with the problem of sin. We can't just say, well, we need to bring out the best of us, because death is in this world that comes by sin. We need to actually deal with the root of the problem and not just try and bring out the best of us. We can't just say, well, we need just more tolerance. We just tolerate each other's faults. Yes, that'll help us cope with the brokenness and the death in the world, but it doesn't solve the problem. Jesus is the only one who can solve the problem of sin. And Jesus came, the fullness of deity in Christ, to die in our place, to take that death, to take that sin and bring about a forgiveness so that we could live. Jesus is the solution. Sin is the problem. And as we know God's story, it helps us make sense of the stories around us. It helps us interpret, and we can look at the broken relationships around us and just, instead of saying, it's their problem and I want nothing to do with them, we can realize that the root of it is sin. And then we can go to our Savior. Knowing God's story helps us make sense of our stories, and it shapes our view of the world so that we can walk by faith and see reality as it really is. And so as we know God's story, we also want to see our story and see how it plays out and see where we fit in God's larger story. And in Colossians 2, 13 to 15, it says, "You were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh. God made you alive in Christ." He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. He says, when you were dead, God made you alive. And so as you look at your own story, there's two errors that we fall into. The first is that we say, my story is insignificant. I'm not really anybody. In the grander scheme of history, I'm just a blip. I don't really matter. I'm not much at all. Don't believe it. It's not true. Your story is significant. It says, when you were dead, God made you alive. God came and gave you life. That means your life, your story, is important. It's significant. And God's grand story working out through all of history, and he's come and he's called you to be his child, to forgive you of your sins and bring you life. Your story matters and it has significance. So let's not fall into that error of believing, I don't matter. There's another error, and that's, I'm the hero of the story. And this is a natural tendency because we look through our own eyes and we see the world revolve around us, around me, right? Everything that happens, it happens to me, and I feel the effects of it. And so it's a natural tendency to say, I'm the main character in the story. And when we watch movies or read a good book and the hero comes and saves the day, we get drawn into the story because we can relate. But let's not think just because Captain America can save the day and be the hero means I'm the hero. Let's allow these stories to point and say, there's a better hero. And as we look at our lives, rather than saying, I'm the hero of the story, and I'm going to fix my problems, and I'm going to make life work, say, there's a greater hero, and that's Jesus. And he's the one who can bring about life and fullness. And that's why Colossians is telling us to grow in our worldview. Don't be taken captive by other philosophies telling you lies, saying, life's all about you, and you're the hero. Or otherwise, you're insignificant, it doesn't matter. Let's allow not be taken captive by those, but be rooted and built up, knowing that through faith in Jesus, he's the hero, sin's the problem, Jesus is the solution. And so I have some homework for you. You ready for this? You're thinking, wait a minute, I'm not in school. Your homework is, I want you to prepare your story. I want you to write out your story. I'll explain a little bit how this is done. There's an insert in the bulletin as well. And in the bulletin, it gives some more descriptions. And as you write out your story, then you're going to email your story to me. And if there's too many stories come in, I'll get a team of people to help me with this. And we'll read your stories and help you craft it and form it and share it. And so, in your story, the reason that I want you to prepare a story and to write it out is because as we have relationships with the people in the world around us, over time they come to realize that faith is important to us, that Jesus is the hero of our story. And hopefully that happens near the front end of the relationship as it's developing. And every now and then an open door happens where there's an opportunity to share a little bit on why Jesus is important. Often that door is only open for a couple of seconds, right? Maybe they'll say a comment about your faith or a topic will come up and you'll have this opportunity. And are you ready to share? Those are the decisive moments, just those couple of seconds there, right? And so how will you feel those few seconds? Will you freeze? Well, I like church because it's good. Or will you have something to share? Those are the defining moments. And so there's a couple of parameters for sharing your story. The first is make it inclusive. What I mean by that is share it in such a way that others want to be drawn in. If I tell you, I grew up in the church and my dad was the pastor and I went to church every week and eventually it just kind of rubbed off on me and I made it my own and that's why church is important to me. Isn't that kind of saying, it's good for me, but you don't need to worry about it? Right? It's not inclusive. It's not drawing others in. It's just kind of saying, yeah, this is just kind of my thing. Don't you worry about it. So when you make your story, make it inclusive of Jesus is filled me with life and I love it so much. And their ears will prick up a bit and maybe they'll be skeptical, but it'll be inviting to them. Another parameter for sharing your story is make it normal. Right? We've got a lot of weird ways of describing things. Now, there is no normal testimony. Because Jesus says, when you were dead in your sins, God made you alive. That's miraculous. Right? There's no way to get around that. That's miraculous. But we have a lot of weird ways of talking. I was driving down the street one day, and there was this great big billboard, and it said, look up. So I looked up. And two airplanes had crossed paths, and there was a cross in the sky for their trails by the airplane. And it was at that moment I knew. Right? That's a weird story. Maybe God used those clouds in the sky and he pricked you with, I don't know. But save those stories for later, probably quite a bit later. In fact, we have lots of stories about coincidences that happened, or God rescued me from this accident that may or may not have happened. Or there's a lot of things that are even genuine and important, but as we share our story, we want to share it in normal ways of, here was brokenness and death in my life, and Jesus brought about life, right? And so we can save all the coincidental type of miraculous things, and those can come up at another time. So make your story normal. Another, make your story brief. And now what I'm talking about when I'm talking about testimony isn't your life biography. Well, I was born here, and then I went there, and then I got lost, and I was really scared, and then all these things. No, we're not looking for a whole life story. I'm talking 100 words or less. It's like 45 seconds of talking. This isn't your full testimony. This isn't the whole story of Jesus and his salvation. It's kind of a taste test that I'm asking you to do for homework. Just kind of put a teaser out there of, here's a before and an after part of my story. So we're keeping it brief. Another thing is keep it clear. Because you only have 45 seconds, I don't want 12 main characters with 13 different plot lines going on. Just kind of keep it simple. Keep one idea flowing through it. And the next is use English. Unless you want to use Scottish or Spanish or something else, you can use one of those languages. But when I talk to my military friends, and then another military guy comes and they start talking to each other, lots of insider language going on, right? They're talking about civilians and code this and something that. And I know it's important to them, and I can sort of track with what they're saying, but it's insider language, and I feel left out. Now, I love my military friends, no offense here. But you know what I'm saying, right? As Christians, we have a lot of insider language. And the language is important to us. I love talking about the gospel and the blood of Jesus that brought about forgiveness of sins so I could be born again and accept Jesus as my personal Lord of Savior. A lot of good insider language that's important to us. But let's just remember what it is insider technical language. So when we're sharing our story, just use English. And that'll help. Finally, humility. We don't want to lord our story over others by saying, I've got this sense of superiority because now I know Jesus and I'm putting you down and you're totally... No, we don't want to pity others. We don't want to put them down and have a sense of superiority, because really the story is, I was dead and God came and made me alive. And so keep a level of humility in the story. An example of that, often we'll say something like, I don't know how anyone could go through that trial without God. And as an insider, that's beautiful and warm, but as an outsider, it's kind of prickly. If we change it just a little bit and say, I found such strength in God and I can't imagine what I would have done without them, that's attractive and drawing others in. So you see what I'm saying? And keeping a humility and not a kind of a superiority of, I have this and you don't. And so the pattern for us to follow in sharing our story comes from Colossians 2:13. And it says, when you were dead in your sins, God made you alive with Christ. So there's the before and the after part of the story. And as we prepare our story, keep this pattern in mind. You are dead, and now you're alive. So you have words like, I was this, and you describe an element that death wreaked havoc in your life. Maybe it came about through anxiety. Maybe it came about through guilt. Maybe it came about through being a workaholic. Maybe it came about... Death plays itself out in so many different ways. And this is a time to evaluate, what was ruined in my life? And it's not necessarily a story of your conversion. I came to know Jesus when I was a four-year-old. And man, my life before coming to Jesus, I was into all these hard drugs and alcohol. And no, I don't have that story in my life. Thank God for that. That happens to many people later in life, and God can rescue them from that. But in my story, I'm not going to tell you about when I was 4 years old and before I came to know Jesus. I'm going to tell you about my young adult years, where I was drawn away and sin captivated me in other areas, and then how Jesus brought life through that. So there's the before and the after, and the after is where Jesus changed me. And all stories work this way, right? If you ever had someone come and tell you, man, I started to see this financial planner because every month we were just stuck. We were getting further and further behind. And that financial planner had so many good conversations. And as a listener to that, what are you thinking? They had these troubles, and now there's a solution. And so usually, you're like people in polite conversation, they hear that. They want to pry a little bit. So, how's it working out? And if the person says, well, you know, I'm still spending too much, and we just took out another loan because we want to do this holiday. All of a sudden, you're like, yeah, I don't think I want to go see your financial planner, right? Because there's not actually working. We want a story where there's a before, where the death was wreaking havoc in our lives, and then an after, where Jesus is bringing life. And as you prepare your story, you want to think this through. And I suspect that some of us will be scratching your heads going, what if there is no victory happening in my life? I've got lots of before, a lot of troubles and hardships and death has got a grip on me. But the after? What do I have? What's been the solution? How has life come and brought about victory? And if you're thinking that way, come back next Sunday, because we're going to talk all about the good news of Jesus and the life that he brings. And allow time to ponder and to think of where you're currently at. Or maybe we need to not buy into the philosophies of this world and be taken captive by them, because so many times our stories, we need to see well and have our worldview shaped according to the gospel. Many people will say, well, before I had so many health problems and it was such trouble, and then I came to know Jesus, and what are you expecting? If the problem is health problems, what's the solution? Now I'm healthy. Life doesn't always work that way. But if we properly diagnose the problem and we dig deeper in the surface and we say, before I had all these health problems and it brought about a despair and I had no hope. Okay, now we're able to have a get better solution, right? And even though I still have these health problems, Jesus has been changing me and filling me with hope and giving me life, right? And you see how the stories work. And so here's an example of my story. I wrote it out and I counted. Well, I did word count, and it says it's 94 words long. So here's how my story goes. I just wanted to be happy. And I pursued that through sports because I love adrenaline, jumping my skis and my motorbikes. It loved it, but it didn't truly satisfy. So I aimed at being the center of attention. And when I was the life of the party, I was happy. And yet, in a weird way, I was empty. Happiness was elusive. And Jesus came, and he's been changing all of that. Now, there's a deep satisfaction. It's different than happiness. I'm giving my life to serve others, and as I follow Jesus, it turns out that he's taken away my emptiness. And so that's my story that I like to share with people, talking about my pursuit of pleasure and satisfaction and how it never quite made it, and I was always empty. But Jesus, he fills my emptiness, and because I'm following Jesus, now I can have different pursuits. The main question people ask me is, so why you want to be a pastor, right? And I talk about the ability to serve others, and as I serve others, I'm actually serving Jesus, and it makes a difference, and it fills me. Because I'm following Jesus and he fills me. We all have a story to tell. And so your homework this week is craft your story. Write it out. Email it in. My email address is in your bulletin, either on the front page or on the insert, rich@courtneybaptist.com.
And then we'll talk about your story briefly together.
Maybe. I'll even pull you up front and invite you to. Not on the spot, though. I'll ask permission ahead of time, so don't let that stop you. But we all have a story to tell, but it's actually God's story. And you're part of it. And Jesus, he is the hero of the story. And so as we shape our stories and how we tell them, let's remember Jesus as the hero and how it can draw others in to that story. So do your homework and email that in, and we'll pray that through that process of writing it down, God will be working in you as you reminisce and remember, and also God will give you opportunities to share that story. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you for your story, where you bring life in our darkness and death, how Jesus is our hero, and we cling to him as our life and our only hope, the only one who can solve all the problems, because that real problem is sin, and we need a Savior. Praise you, Jesus.